Please turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. I'll be reading and preaching from the New King James. Before I read this text, I want to point out that in verses 1 through 4, the you is plural, as in y'all. Southerners know that. And then verse 5 and following, the second person pronouns are singular, directed to Joshua. I think it's very important to keep that in our minds as we read through this. Hear now this reading from God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said, I should point, well, it's only there that you have the plurals and though it's following, sorry. From the wilderness to this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you. All the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. You may be seated. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we come humbly to you in this part of our worship, seeking for you to abundantly bless the proclamation of your holy word, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask, Father, that you would minister to each one of us, that the message of this book would speak to each one of us, that we would realize that indeed, as your people, by the power of the Spirit and through our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus, we conquer, we are victorious through unified obedience. Father, we pray that you would use this message to strengthen the unity of this church. But Lord, we also would ask that they would be very thankful for the unity that they enjoy. We pray this because you're a great God. Last week, we looked at briefly at that prayer that Paul offered at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, but particularly in that doxology where he said that you're able to do above and beyond what we can think or ask. Father, we ask that you would show yourself strong in answering all of our prayers, but particularly in this one, as we desire for you to change us. We have already confessed our sin to you earlier in this worship service. We acknowledge that we are sinners, and therefore we acknowledge that we need to be changed. And we ask that you would use your word to accomplish much within each one of us. Lord, may it be that no one would leave this service today unchanged by the proclamation of your word. We ask this in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. When you found peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil declared war on you. Do you believe that? In the writings of Paul, particularly, we see that the believer's conflict with the kingdom of Satan is frequently presented in the imagery of warfare. But we are not alone in this fight. We are united to each other in this conflict by virtue of our union with Christ and also our union with his church. The book of Joshua shows that Jehovah gave his people victory over their enemies because they conquered through unified obedience. I believe that the key verse for the book of Joshua is Joshua 24 and verse 31. Hear these words. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. The two primary elements that we find in the book that establish the theme is presented here in this one verse. Notice that the text says that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. The name Israel, connected to serving the Lord, expresses the national, corporate, unified obedience of the Lord's people. But the text also goes on to talk about the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And those works refer primarily to what he did for Israel to secure the success of the conquest. Thus, this one verse summarizes the content of the entire book. It shows that the victory of the conquest was accomplished through Jehovah's work and the unified obedience of his people. It emphasizes both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We're going to look first at how the victory was of the conquest was accomplished through Jehovah's work, and then secondly, how the victory of the conquest was accomplished through the unified obedience of Jehovah's people. The victory of the conquest was accomplished through Jehovah's work. One of his works was the work of provision, providing for his people. Notice, and we've already read this in chapter 1, how there is the provision of the land. Just look at verses 2 and 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you, that's actually Joshua, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving you, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. God is promising to his people, you will conquer. You will be victorious. He is making the provision of the land abundantly clear. And this is one of the ways in which God motivated, that Jehovah motivated his people to go forth and conquer. But there's also then the provision of leadership. And another one of these works of Jehovah is the leadership. We read through verses 1 through 9 about how the Lord has chosen Joshua to replace Moses as the leader of the nation. And look at particularly at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Look now at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the Lord provided Joshua as the leader of the army of Israel. But look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. This is where Joshua encounters someone. Someone who actually was rather terrifying. Let's just start with verse 13. Listen to these words. Chapter 5, Joshua, verse 13 and following. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man. In my Bible, man has a capital M, rightly so. A man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. It's rather interesting that Joshua asked there at the end of verse 13, are you for us or for our adversaries? And this individual did not give Joshua a straight answer. a direct answer. You see, the question was not what side this one was on, but what side is Joshua on? Is Joshua on the side of this one who stands before him with his sword drawn? Who is this? Well, this is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. This is none other than the second person of the Trinity. Joshua bowed before him because he recognized him to be a divine person. Our Savior is described in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 as the captain of our salvation. As the captain of our salvation. Now, I think some of you may already know this. The name Joshua is the Hebrew translation of which Jesus is the Greek translation, so to speak. The Old Testament for the early church was, I'm talking about the New Testament church, was known as the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And the early Christians, when they would read through the book of Joshua, they would read Jesus, the word we find in the New Testament that's translated Jesus. Are you getting the connection? There's a real sense in which Joshua points us to our Jesus. He points us to our Savior. The name Joshua or the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. That's why Joseph was commanded to name his son Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. And I would suggest that every time you read through the book of Joshua, you would think about your greater Joshua, your greater Jesus, and how he leads you to victory. So there's the provision of this leadership, but there's also the provision of the promise. God promised, Jehovah promised victory. Just go back to chapter 1. There's other places where we could find this, but in chapter 1, verse 6, this is where it's first stated. Be strong and of good courage for this people, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. This promise that they would conquer and that they would gain their inheritance. But then there's also the provision of divine power. I want you to look in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14. Listen to these words. And there has been no day like that, before or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. For the Lord fought for Israel. Look also in verse 42 of the same chapter. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, here it is, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Israel, when they were in the midst of that conquest, they had one that was fighting for them. There was a guarantee that they would be victorious because of the ultimate commander-in-chief that they were following, which was the second person of the Trinity. And there are many places in the book where we find that the Lord gave victory, but I think it's good to go to the last one of these, chapter 24 and verse 8. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. We are victorious because our God is victorious. Our Savior is victorious. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And before he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, he declared that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. You see, we are assured of victory. Did you happen to notice what Jehovah said to Joshua? I will never leave you or forsake you. Did you notice that? He said, I will be with you. Does that sound familiar in terms of the Great Commission, where the Lord said, made the same promise that he would be with his people forever? So we have this assured victory, the church marching forward, proclaiming the gospel and conquering in the name of our Savior. You see, I'm afraid that many Christians kind of consider themselves to be not in the regular army, but in the reserves. Is that where you are? Just in the reserves? Or do you see yourself as being in the regular army? Understand this. Every Christian church, every Christian denomination, every Christian family needs to understand that we are in a battle, and it's a battle for our very survival. Understand that. Hudson Taylor once said this: we are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth. We wage a supernatural fight and are taught by a supernatural teacher, led by a supernatural captain to assured victory. I believe that. And I think Hudson Taylor knew something about that, where he was serving the Lord. So we recognize that the conquest was not merely a part of the people. It wasn't just the effort on the part of these Israelites. It's very important that we realize, and we find this again in chapter 5, that they had a supernatural commander-in-chief who fought for Israel, brought them victory, and yet it was absolutely necessary for God's people to conquer through unified obedience. So again, the second point of this message is the victory of the conquest was accomplished through the unified obedience of Jehovah's people. Now, it's not necessary for me to go into a lot of explanation, but we do understand that it was necessary for the people to obey the Lord. Now, the first time that they were to go in and conquer the land, what happened? They went, oh no, we're not going to go against those people. They're too big for us, right? What happened after that? They wandered in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. And then after that time of testing and trial and chastisement, now the people are faced with this same enemy a generation later. And now they're going to go in and conquer in the name of Jehovah with his leadership. So obedience was absolutely necessary. We read there in chapter 1 already where the Lord commanded commanded Joshua that he needed to obey the word of the Lord, that he needed to obey the law of Moses. And I want you to look to what we read here in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. The Lord says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Understand this. The Lord here is talking to Joshua and explaining to him why he can expect military success. He is explaining to Joshua why he can expect military success. It's because of what? Studying ancient war strategies? Following advice like make sure your men are well fed before they go into the battle. Is that no. The Lord is telling Joshua, meditate upon the book of the law. He says, do it day and night. Observe to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will have military success. I think it's important that we understand that. Now, doesn't that not carry over, though, broadly into our own personal lives? Do we not need to meditate upon the scripture so that we would have success in our lives? But let's remember what this book is pointing us to. It's the ultimate conquest of the church over this globe. Yes, I am post-millennial. I'm not ashamed of that. I believe that there's too many people teaching a sniveling church who's just holding on until Jesus comes back. No, his kingdom's going to fill this earth. Read Daniel. But my point is simply this. We are in a conquest. We follow the captain of our salvation. I'll be pointing out some of the parallels between the book of Joshua and the book of Acts at the end of the sermon. But just think about this, the importance of obedience, absolutely necessary. I also want you to listen again to verses 16 and 18 of chapter 1. So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go, just as we heeded Moses in all things. So we will heed you, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." It sounds like the 2.5 tribes took obedience to the Lord rather seriously, didn't they? those 2.5 tribes. Epitomize, I think that's the best way of putting it, the obedience of the whole nation. I think this one chapter also establishes a very important aspect and theme of the entire book. So there was this necessity of obedience, but then also the necessity of unity. See, the 2.5 tribes were required by Moses after they received their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan. They were not to say, okay, well, we got ours. Good luck with, hope the rest of you do well. Hope you gain your inheritance all right. So long, goodbye, see you later. No. They were to go with their fellow Israelites, unified as the 12 tribes in the conquest. Do you understand how that speaks of the unity of God's people in this book? They were to go and fight with the other tribes to help them gain their inheritance. We read that in verses 12 to 15. We also find that the unity of God's people is presented in chapter 4 of Joshua. Chapter 4. Let me just read this. That's just the easiest way, I think, to do this. Listen to these words. This is verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you will answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, here's the thing. 12 stones, apparently stacked up into a heap. So, one memorial, 12 stones. Now, what do you suppose that's a picture of? The unity of God's people. Yes, this was to commemorate what God did in the nation crossing over the Jordan. But the 12 stones remind them of their solidarity and of their unity. In verse 9, we find that Joshua also set up a memorial, 12 memorial stones inside or on the bed of the Jordan. And then when the Jordan started to flow again, then at least part of that memorial, second set of memorial stones, would have been under the water. But there we see it, that theme of the unity of God's people. Now also, moving on to chapter 6, we see there that unity is again demonstrated in the siege of Jericho. The siege of Jericho. Just want you to look at verse 3. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. Again, all the men of war. Look also at verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go every man straight before him. The siege was conducted in unified obedience. Another very significant event is the sin of Achan. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Listen to this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So all the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people. There, all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Back in chapter 6, verse 18, the Lord had commanded that during the siege of Jericho, that nothing was to be kept, none of the spoils was to be carried away, but Achan did. Notice that in verse 1 of chapter 7, at the end of the verse, it says that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Not against Achan. Now, he would have been a part of that, yes. But his anger burned against the entire nation. Look at verse 11. Israel has sinned. This is the Lord's response to Joshua. Israel has sinned, and they have trespassed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. This is a sobering text. One man's sin brought judgment upon the nation. 36 Israelite men were slain in battle because of one man's sin. Now we read in the rest of chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, that Achan's sin became known. And it is significant when you look at verse 25. This is what we read. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones. Unified obedience. Now, understand that the sin of Achan shows that you cannot sin without affecting others. Understand that. You cannot sin without affecting others. Achan's sin was a secret sin. He didn't expect anybody to find out what he had done. But the Lord exposed that sin. And don't think it's just church leaders that can bring judgment upon a congregation. It can be a layperson. Achan was a nobody. Was he not? We wouldn't even know that there was a man named Achan if it weren't for this account in the scripture. And think about how foolish Achan was. He got what he wanted, but he couldn't enjoy it. What did he do with it? He buried it in the ground under his tent. Yes, Achan was a nobody, but his sin had terrible effect upon the whole nation. And this same idea is carried over into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Now here the apostle is using leaven to represent sin. And he's saying, do you not understand that one sin can spread and permeate the whole congregation? The other thing, time where we see this unified obedience, the matter of the importance of unified obedience, is in the actual conquest of Ai. This is in chapter 8. And notice how it begins. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" Previously, we read that only 3,000 people went up to fight against Ai. But the Lord said, you made a mistake. Two mistakes. Well, they did make a mistake by not all the people going up. They probably would have suffered defeat anyway. You do understand that. Because of the sin of Achan. But here, we see here, it was necessary for all the people to go up. It was stated again in verse 3. "So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai." Joshua rose and all the people of war. Now, the unified obedience is also seen in the three military campaigns. When After Joshua and the people crossed the Jordan, they actually went right straight through the middle of the country, of the area. They went right straight through it. And so in chapter 10, in verse 7, this is where Joshua is making that cut. And so chapter 10, verse 7, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of the war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Then Joshua turned south for the southern campaign. And this is what we read. And this is interesting because it's actually spoken more often. But in chapter 10, verse 29, we read this. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him. Verse 31, excuse me. Then Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him. There is this constant refrain, and all Israel with him, to underscore the need for unified obedience on the part of God's people. And then we find this again in the northern campaign. We find the same phrase, the same idea, chapter 11. So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them, and suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them. You understand, again, there's this constant emphasis upon the united obedience of God's people. Then we come to chapter 22. This is, again, very important. Chapter 22. What we have here is Joshua's commendation and blessing upon the 2.5 tribes. I'm just going to read these first 6 verses of Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and into the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take care, take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, your servant, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So at the very beginning, in chapter 1, where we find that the Lord reminds these 2.5 tribes that they are to unite with the other tribes, to also help them gain their inheritance, we come to the end here. This is just very close to the end of the book, and we find that they obeyed Moses. Excuse me. Well, they did obey Moses, but Joshua obeyed the Lord in everything. Again, emphasizing the unity of God's people. Now, when we come to chapter 22, we have here the incident of the altar of witness. And in case you're getting overloaded, I'm just about done, all right? But here's what we see in chapter 22. I'm going to start with verse 11. Chapter 22, and read down, because I just want to get you into the text so you can feel what's happening. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard it, get this now, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. This is what happened. They find out that the 2.5 tribes have built an altar. There was only supposed to be one altar where sacrifices were offered to the Lord. And this appeared to be a blatant disobedience. And so the tribes on the western side of the Jordan were extremely concerned about what was going on by the 2.5 tribes. You then have the children of Israel sending Phinehas, the priest, starting with verse 13. And then you have the charge that was leveled against the 2.5 tribes. Look at verse 16. "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Israel of God, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord?" Coming down to the end of verse 18, "He will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." Notice verse 20. "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the whole congregation of Israel?" Here's the point. What these tribes on the west are thinking is, if God judged us because of one man's sin, what's he going to do when we have 2.5 tribes that are disobeying the Lord? Can you see why they were in this panic? They understood that the whole nation was in jeopardy because of what they thought was disobedience. It turned out it wasn't. I'm going to just start at verse 23. "If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offering or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have we to do? What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord." And they go on to explain they built that altar to demonstrate the solidarity that those tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, that they were a part of the people of God. Do you see how this emphasizes the unity of God's people? It drives that point home. It must be kept in mind that the book of Joshua was written after the events it records. This means that the first readers were those who lived after the conquest and after the death of Joshua. They needed the message that Jehovah's people conquer through unified obedience. The message is also necessary for us today as Christ's people. Repeatedly in the New Testament, believers are described as being in a battle. A church, a session, a presbytery, a denomination, a seminary, or a Christian family needs to recognize that there is a need for united obedience in our warfare against Satan. And if we are not aware of that, we're headed for defeat. Every Christian must strive by the grace of God for unified obedience while trusting in Christ to help gain the victory over Satan. The book of Acts gives us an excellent example of what we see in the book of Joshua. We see that the church advanced in the book of Acts through unified obedience, but also with Christ working with his church. Several times the church is described in Acts as acting in one accord. In Acts 1:14, they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:1, they were with one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit descended. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. In Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30, they prayed with one accord for boldness in the face of persecution. That's just an example of how that theme is presented in the book of Acts. Have you ever seen one of those rowing teams? You know, that thin little boat. You've got all those men putting their oars in the water and pulling in unison. I'm sure you've seen that. And there's one of the teammates is at one end of the boat, a lot of times with a megaphone going, stroke, 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 to keep all of those rowers synchronized. But what would happen if one of those men on the crew, one of the teammates, got out of sync? Well, his oars would collide with another teammate's oars, or theirs would collide with his, and you'd end up with this big mess, right? So how many people does it take to really mess up? Remember Achan, don't you? Just one. Just one. By God's grace, make sure you're not an Achan. The Lord Jesus desires for this church to pull together in unison. And he does give the victory to those who strive together in unified obedience. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the message of this book. And Lord, we ask that you would be mindful of our struggles, that you would be mindful that we are weak, and you would constantly remind us that we need your strength. And Lord, we ask that you would help us by your grace to strive together in unified obedience, whether it's because we're part of a church or, in my case, part of a seminary, or even as a family, that we would realize that we're all in a fight and we need to strive by your grace to conquer the forces of evil through unified obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.